We're going to kind of shift gears for just a little bit. We'll eventually get back to Mark. But we're going to be looking at the next 3 weeks, kind of like essentials of Emmanuel in many ways. Like you could go on our website and see this, but we're at the kind of the heartbeat of who we are and what we are about is Jesus, community, and calling. And so we're going to take each one of those. So week one now, Jesus, next week, community and calling. Because on that fourth week, it's our first birthday. Emmanuel will be 1 year old, which is just awesome in so many ways. And so we want to celebrate and have a giant party and food and saying, what has God done? What is he doing? What will he do? And just, it's all glory to him. It's sharing what are ways that he's provided financially, what are ways that he's provided in so many ways. And so that, like, this is just amazing. And so this is kind of like building up to that in many ways. Like, I think internally, I wanted to do so much on that one birthday. I was like, we need to do it a little bit longer. And then just have the blowout party and some things shared, particularly from the ILT and others. But all right, so today, Jesus. And before we go into that, it's just the truth that, like, even how Emmanuel started, it's all him. I mean, it's like, yeah, there, Lisa and I and others were like, okay, are we being called to plant a church? And then one of my mentors being like, the prayer isn't, are you supposed to plant a church? The prayer is, does God want another church in the Ann Arbor area? And does he have you guys to be a part of that? That's the prayer. Which is beautiful because it doesn't put any weight on us, right? It's like, what are you doing, God? And so the invitation then was we invited people, some here, some abroad, like across the globe, to be praying to that end. And then it just became so abundantly clear, both in my heart and Lisa and I's heart combined, and in others' hearts, that they was just like, this is what God is doing. And we don't know exactly what the heck that will look like. And here it is. And we still don't know exactly what it will all the way look like, as we'll kind of stumble into in this passage and see. But one of the things that brings me a lot of hope and relief is that it's Christ's church. It's his. It's not mine. It's not Josh Baer's church. It's not the church of, oh, we want to try and do this a little bit better than somebody else. Oh, if we can do, just work hard enough and, you know, kind of do some culturally savvy enough things that it will draw enough attention that we'll make it. No, it's Jesus. Jesus alone will change hearts. Jesus alone will heal. He alone will restore. He alone will breathe life where there isn't. It's his church. And that's why every Sunday we say, this is Jesus' church, so all who are weary and need rest, come. To all who mourn and long for comfort. To all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares. To all who fail and desire strength. To all who sin and need a Savior. This is what Jesus has come to do. It's that. And like, I know each one of you in this room feels that in different ways. Like, oh, what will someone think? How will I? Like, there's all the fear and the judgment, all the things that are below the surface. And that's the place that Jesus has come to meet you. But it's hard to get there because nothing in this world says, oh, that's the place. Everything in the world says, you got to be enough, right? You got to show yourself that you're impressive enough, you've made it, and all the fear that comes. So, John 14 is where we're going to go. in our passage. And so if someone in the Pew Bibles can find that page for us, John 14, we're gonna read 1 through John 14, 1 through 7 is what we'll read. Can someone, Debbie, you want to read that? Thank you.
Let not your hearts be troubled.
What's the page? Sorry, Debbie.
It's 1070.
All right, sorry, Debbie.
Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
Thank you, Debbie. So, right. The more you're on Emmanuel, the more you hear me say something like, Jesus is everything. Everything starts with Jesus. What do we mean by that? What do I mean? It means that we are so desperate to deeply know who Jesus is. We are so desperate to have our hearts come alive and to be changed and to be met. We're so needy to have life given to us. Like, we're so needy to be like lovingly disrupted in the ways that we need to be forgiven, to be loved. Like, we're desperate for that. It also means Jesus himself is the truth. He's the one who lovingly disrupts. He's the one that all starts with in every way, that life is in him, truth is in him. He is the way. And so he doesn't just do that to individuals. He does. But he does that to families. He does that to communities. He does that to cities. He does that to people groups. Like he's changing the world. It's so much deeper even than just us personally. It's there, but it's even broader. So here in this passage, Jesus says, particularly, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And just that word believe gives this sense, like, as it can be translated, Jesus has my well-being in mind. There's this sense of a faith, allegiance, of also of a pursuit that God's pursuing. But there's this deep sense in that word of he's got my well-being in mind. And then he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. All right, so in these verses, we are being dropped in to a meal. Okay, this is what some call the Last Supper. So here is Jesus. He's with his disciples, right? These are the folks that, like, they've been walking with him, like, literally, for 3 years. He's their teacher. He's their friend. They have sat by campfires over and over, right? They have seen him do incredible things. They have been in arguments and conflict. They themselves have done incredible things. And this is what we're dropped into, is this is what's happening. This is the Lord's Supper, and here's the teacher talking to them. And he's saying these things, and they have just grown trust over time, right? They have grown in belief, and this relationship to Jesus is both extremely personal to them and also very communal, right? It's a group of people. And also what's interesting, because we kind of have a bigger lens because we can see all of the scriptures, but Jesus knows what's coming. He's already in this context been betrayed by Judas, and he knows that coming his way is to be beaten, to be arrested, falsely accused, to be then eventually tortured and murdered on the death apparatus of the cross. All of this he knows is coming. And what does he say to the ones he's been walking with, that he loves, that, like, right, he continues to say the same thing and show them the same thing. He says to them with the most tenderness and most authority and most love, he says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." This is kind of like, right, this is becoming the crux. This is coming like, this is a very pivotal moment in all of the story of Jesus and the life. Trouble's coming. He knows it. I think in my own mind, and I think kind of in my mind be the only one, so if it's just me, then like let it roll. But I think it's probably a lot of us. That's the advice, Jesus. But just believe in God and believe in you, who's God-man. Jesus, what, like, this is everything, man. Like, we need a plan, right? Like, we need to figure these things out. We need a serious way forward because, like, we don't know what to do. How will we figure these things out? Like, how will this thing keep going? How will we keep figuring out how to do these things? Like, we need a strategy. Can you tell us exactly what to do? What is the book that we can just follow so we know exactly the steps that we're supposed to go and do? And if you kind of step back, I know in my own heart, like, and you'll see, right, in the disciples, they continue to be this. There's just lots of fear. There's lots of questions that come from fear. And we'll keep talking about this, but those questions in that place of fear, you get so controlled by that, you start running and trying to do things. Like, I got to plan it. I got to figure it out. I got to own this thing on my own. And Jesus' response is, believe in me. And you can take a step back and look at the last 3 years of him walking with Jesus, them learning with Jesus, and you see that he is a life and a person and a power that changes lives by his personal interaction, by this group that's becoming around him and others tasting something from him. So here's kind of what's crazy. So like, it's like Jesus, what he's showing us and saying is that at the heart of what's happening is that Jesus has brought together an eclectic group of misfits, sinners, blue collar, educated, from different socioeconomic backgrounds, ethnicities, political viewpoints, and the crucial part is all of them are personally being engaged by Jesus and communally. And that they're going to be so changed by Jesus himself the Savior because they believe in him. That doesn't sound like a strategic plan like we would maybe think of in our own companies or work situations. Like, how does that challenge you? How does that also maybe encourage you? Or what fear does that stir up in you? It's like, what, just the belief? That's it? It is that Jesus is inviting you. Because, right, belief, he's so for you. He has got the best out for you. He wants you to find life. And this is exactly what he's telling them. Like when he starts like talking about, when he says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. That's where I am, you may also be. When he's using my Father's house, he is connecting this dot to this kind of central landmark of their day and time in Jerusalem, the temple. The temple is everything. It is like the heartbeat of what happens, because the temple is where God dwells in the Holy of Holies. The temple is where you go and get like offerings to the priest to make sacrifices for your sins. The temple is where you go to worship. The temple is where you go when you need to meet God, when you have troubles. The temple is, it's everything. And Jesus is saying here, I'm not getting rid of the temple. I'm deepening all of this. I am the temple. He is the temple. He is going to like come into, as you read further through John, but also other passages like in Romans 8, 9, like Christ will come and dwell in the hearts of his people through the Spirit. You no longer are needing this physical location, the temple. Jesus is saying, I'm coming to you, in you, and I will breathe life into you. And you will receive power through the Spirit. And so he's like, it's even more than you could believe. All of history, it was kind of a location, and now it's going to be in you. Now, what's Thomas say? Thomas in this passage, in verse 5, and you got to love Thomas, and he's like the other ones, because Thomas is just like us. He's heard all this teaching, spent 3 years with Jesus, right? Seeing all of us. And Thomas is just like, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And it's like, oh man, Thomas doesn't get it. And like we can step back and be like, oh, you idiot, Thomas. But like, that's us too. Like, what's happening? Like, what's the plan? Where are you going? How are we going to do this? Jesus says in verse 6 and 7, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. He's saying he's God. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. And this is super important. Jesus is not pointing them to the way things should be. Jesus is saying, I am the way. So believe in me, right? He's not pointing them to the truth. He is saying, I am the truth. Believe in me. He's not pointing them to the good life. Here's where life is. No. I am where you find life. I will give my life up so that you can have real life. It's him. Everything starts with Jesus. It's him. It's who he is. That is incredible. And if you go back, right, he's saying, you don't need to come to that temple anymore, because my spirit will live in you when you believe in me. And I will be the one that changes you, makes you new, brings life into you. This is why everything starts with Jesus. It's not a principle. It's not an idea. It's him. What does this look like? So, all right. One way to think about this, actually, let me say this first. One of the things that is crazy is we so quickly think that belief in Jesus is a one-time thing. Like, oh, if I say that prayer, or like, okay, I now believe in God. Is belief in Jesus one time? Yes. But belief in Jesus is not only a one-time decision, it's a daily submission. It's not just a one-time decision, it's a daily submission. And it's praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so the disciples, right, like, I've wrestled with this and thought about this. Like, why does he keep telling them to believe in him? They've been with him for 3 years, right? Like, check that box. We did that, right? Like, and maybe in your own life, hey, God exists. Check the box. Okay, now let's move on to everything that's real. Jesus keeps saying, I'm it. I'm the deepest waters you can go. It will keep diving in to change your life in so many ways. There's no checkbox of one time. It's a continued life of learning how good I am and submitting in beautiful ways to me. It's grace. Daily needing more of Jesus. Right? More of Jesus. And that's what he's pointing them to. And so, okay, nitty gritty, what does this look like? If it's not just a one-time thing where you can say, hey, I've got that, I'm good on those things, can now we move on to the more serious stuff, as we kind of like to say, how does it look like that if you have belief in God, belief in Jesus, and he really is the way, the truth, and the life, what does that look like more in the everyday? Scenario, you're talking to a close friend or a spouse or a family member, coworker, whatever you want. You both see a situation and it impacts both of you. It could be something small, could be something big. They see it differently than you, okay? Your first instinct is they're wrong. Okay. And then maybe let's just take it a little bit even further. It's not just that they're like, it's not just like they're wrong. It's what's wrong with them for being wrong. Now, just a little pause in there and side note, that's shame. It's not just, oh, what's wrong with that, it's something is wrong with them. That's shame. So in reality, when internal dialogues of something's wrong with them, that feeling of shame, it will come out one way or another. Like Nicola is a master at body language. He would walk into the hospital room and he could just, from years, be sensitive to the spirit and know what's going on. When you taste internally that you're feeling shame against someone else, it will come out in your tone and in your body language. So what does that create? It creates a different kind of culture. That person, there's something wrong with them. Put them over here. I'll talk to these people. Or maybe I'll talk to you and smile and then go over here. Right? Like there's a game to be played. We'll do that all over the place. Because we're feeling something is happening. Okay? So, instead of going deeper into the internal dialogue of their wrong, or shame, or bitterness that's being started or is already there, what if this is the mark where it's not a check the box, well, I believe in Jesus, they need to get on the plan with me and do what I want to do, is this, Jesus is pausing, literally, internally. I think I know what is best and right in this situation, but if I'm honest, I know I have a tendency of trusting my own understanding and not trusting you. I can see how my own frustration and bitterness and judgment might twist my thinking. In this situation, what does it mean to glorify you? In this situation, what does it mean to believe in you? That you've got the best, right? You have the best for me. I don't have to doubt that. What do you want from me? Jesus, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. That is this internal thing now taking place to say, does my one-time belief in Jesus that he changes everything, he really is the Messiah, he changes it, and it isn't just an idea, but it actually is like starts so changing my life that I'm like, do I trust myself more than I trust him? A good test is how often is that in your internal dialogue kind of being like, Jesus, what do I do now? Or am I really quick to be like, I know what's right, that person's wrong, and let's just move forward. And that will create a certain way of doing relationship and community if that's the case. Now, here's the thing. You might be saying, who has time to do that in every conversation, right? Like, Saunders, like, I'm in an operating room and I have to make decisions, you know? Yeah, it's true and it's right. Like, it's time. It takes time. You won't see it all the time. And you need others from the community to be like, hey, I care about you. Or you need to hear someone else say, man, you know what? I thought it was this, and then I was wrong. I thought I knew the way. Right? Like, or you might say, like, why do I need to do that when I know the way? Right? Hear that. Who's the way? He's the way. Why do I need to do that when I know I'm right? I have the truth. Who's the truth? He's the truth. Believe in him. Why do I need to do that when life still needs to happen? We still need to move forward. We still got to keep going. Decisions need to be made. Things have to get done. What does Jesus say? Believe in me. What I have learned in my own life is it takes time to do this, yes. Do I do it all the time? No. But I also am so amazed that I think in my mind that if I were to do this, it will take so long. And the reality is actually some of these things can happen in an instant. I'm already doubting that Jesus can work in that way. But will people taste more Jesus or will they taste more you? That is happening when you keep saying, Jesus, I'm learning to love you in ways, and like together we're like, yeah, but I'm afraid of that, or I'm fearing. Like, we had a little ILT meeting recently and I invited everyone to kind of just share, what are you afraid of right now? About church, about life, and just confess that. And put it before him, and then let's go forward, because that's the business. We have decisions to make, but this is the real business, is doing this with each other right now and praying for each other. And Jesus says, believe in God and believe in me. He's saying everything starts with him. So Are you tired of trying to make your way? Are you tired of trying to find the truth or defend that truth when you feel you've got something and you've got to make it happen? Are you tired of trying to find life, find happiness? Jesus is saying, believe in me. And as I've walked, I've been walking in Ann Arbor every few weeks, and I pray through the city, and I'm like, we live in a place that says, I know the way. We live in a place that says, I know the truth. We live in a place that says, this is what will bring you life. And when you scratch below the surface in people's lives, none of them are feeling that way. They're feeling out of control. They're feeling exhausted, right? They're feeling so anxious. They're feeling like, where do I find peace? And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The invitation is him. And a changed people so radically changed that you're like, how could these two people be in the same place together? That doesn't work out unless, they're following someone else. They're both not the expert in the room. Man, what might God do, right, with a community of people so changed by him personally and together that they taste more Jesus than us? Jesus is the center of everything. And it may seem weird and strange to be like, why do we keep asking that question? Because that's the real work. That's the real work. Heart change. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that it's you and you alone. It can feel super heavy, and at the same time, it can be so good. When all of a sudden, a little bit more, we realize, you're so for us. There's nothing in these passages that look like you're against us. There's nothing here. You keep getting the questions. You keep hearing our cries, and you're so patient with us. You're so gentle to us. You're so loving to us. And you just keep saying, believe in me. I'm right here. Come to me. I'm right here. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Oh, Lord God, we pray that you would do something so mighty to change us in these ways. We pray this in your name. Amen.